Craig, thank you for that song. Choir, thank you for that song. That was beautiful. I enjoyed that immensely this morning. I don't learn things very easily. I learn things very hard, the hard way. I learned something about my computer last night. I learned how to fix the inner printer spooling. Halfway through my lesson last night, I had the outline on there. Boop! Microsoft, whatever, has shut down. You know what I'm talking about? I shut it down. I had something printed, and all of a sudden, And like a fool, nothing on there was saved. So I'm thinking, I got to fix this. So I went and got some instructions, wrote them all down. Well, see, I'll print these. No, can't print them. So I wrote them down and went back and kind of looked around. I had to go back into the control panel? Yeah, then get in there and get into, I'm looking through the whole thing. My bonjour service, I'm getting real good at fixing that because that goes off about once a week. I've learned some French words, so. And I'm looking all through the icons there because it goes to, was it classic view? And you've got them all nailed out more. And I'm like, where is that thing? Where is that? It's not there. Oh, it's off to the side. So I clicked on that. And that brought up this thing. It says, go ahead and click it. And it says, enable this and enable this and disable this. Click on OK. And then it says, it may take several minutes to enact this. And then you'll have to restart your printer. And then down at the bottom it said, you'll have to reinstall the printer drivers. After I've clicked OK. You have to restart your computer. My computer has a habit of, when it says you can restart your computer, do you want to start it now? You have exactly 0.2 seconds to click no, or it does. Last night it was retarded too. So it didn't, so I clicked no, and then I'm sitting there watching it. I waited several minutes, and you got that little green thing that comes across to tell you the progress. I can't ask my wife, how many times did I go upstairs thinking, it's not working? This is not good. This is really not good. Went back downstairs, it still wasn't progressing. Went back upstairs, walked around. How drastic I even got to it. I actually went and finished up my last two liters of Pepsi in the process of waiting for it. Then finally, I got to shut this thing off. So I went down and tried to shut it off, and it went, eh. That's the computer sound. Clicked it off, eh. Uh-oh. So finally, it went off, but it went a little thing down at the bottom, and it was flashing. I thought, well, my outline's still there, so I got my flash drive, put it on there, saved it, went back, checked it, yeah, it's there. And then 20 minutes later, down at the bottom, it stopped flashing. Do I want to look or not? So I looked, and it said, you must restart your computer. So I clicked that real quick, it went away. And then I got all done last night. I don't know what time it was. Finally got this thing put together. I'm going to try and print it. You know how when you print, you're thinking, God, I got to pray. I'm going to ask God to get involved in this thing. It's not going to work, though. It's not going to print. I'm going to have to reinstall the drivers. I'm going to have to go out in the garage and pretend this is a TV and hit it like Larry Brown did that TV at pastor school and watch it go in a million pieces. I didn't, though. It printed, and Hewlett Packard and I are still back on speaking terms. I'm hoping it works. I'm hoping it's right. I've saved my instructions. I've got a stack about this high of instructions on the side over here on my little desk by the monitor of things that I've learned how to fix my own computer. There was 3 times where I had my phone in my hand. I was worried. Twice to fix the computer. Once I was going to say, I'm throwing up. I can't do this. But Anyway, here we are this morning. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. Glad to be anywhere this morning. When Pastor was, this was probably at least a week before pastor school, I was out doing cones one night about, it must have been just about 3 or 4. The kids were just starting to come out. Pastor pulls in and said, you know, senior trip, I'm going to be gone. I want you to preach in the morning. And we talked for a few minutes, and he pulled off, and I came, went and got the cones, and everybody came out. Normal afternoon. As soon as he said, I want you to speak on that Sunday morning, this passage came to mind, and this story came to mind. Used bits and pieces of this previously, and I've run out. I tried to get away from this, but it you know, somehow that when you're writing things, you know, God has a habit of you're cross referencing verses. He'll take you back to that verse he wants you to be in, and kind of in the back of your mind, he's saying, "What's it going to take to get you to get to the right passage?" So he did. He ended up on this passage, and I know it blessed me, and there's some things I learned out of this. This is an amazing passage, this whole thing. Maybe it's just because of pastor school, seeing that huge cross right in front of the pulpit. If for you that weren't there, the platform is like this. It comes out to a little pointy area in front. Literally, 15 feet from the pulpit thereabouts. There's about a 50-foot cross. When you're standing behind the pulpit, that whole aisle, all you can see is the back of that cross. You can't get your eyes off it. And while we're watching the different preachers preach in different sessions and the choir singing, there's the cross. And you can't get your mind off it. While they're preaching, your mind is sent back to that cross. While the choirs are singing, Thursday night, had two grandsons standing over here on this side of the platform. They were in that choir singing. But to watch them while they were singing, you had to look through the cross. You couldn't shake it. All through the auditorium, or all through the aisleway, the little foyer out in the front, there's crosses. I can't remember how high the bars were. They said each one of them was a set amount. But everyone, when I went through, I ducked. And I remember Brother Scott saying that I want it to be in the way. And so when people walk past that cross, they're going to stop and think in their mind, boy, that cross is kind of inconvenient. Wasn't the most convenient for Jesus either. And then outside, the same thing. You're walking down the street. People probably thought, why are all these crosses here? And if they'd come in, they'd have found it. But the whole thing was the cross. We have an idea in our little feeble, finite mind of what the cross does, what it did, what's available there. But one of these days, when we get to heaven, we're going to really grasp what that cross means. And here this morning in this story about this man that was born blind and Jesus healed him. It's a cross. It's the cross. I want to talk to you this morning about the fact why Jesus made mud. Why Jesus made mud. Because the Bible says in verse number 6, by the way, leave your Bibles open. First half, we're going to use them. Second half, after a while, you can shut them. But right now, leave your Bibles open to John chapter 9. Look at verse number 6. It says, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. So I want to talk for a few minutes this morning about the mud that Jesus made. Father, would you please do a work in our hearts today? God, thank you for providing for us. Thank you for meeting our needs. Thank you for the music that's been so good so far this morning. Thank you for, God, just meeting with us. Thank you. You've got something for us today, or it's a little out of the ordinary today because Pastor's not here. So God, please do something special today. Please, Holy Spirit of God, work through me. Give me what I need to say. And then help us as we hear what you have for us. Might we leave this place changed and different from how we came in. God, please, please, please help us to see today through Calvary what you want to accomplish in our lives. And God, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It says, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. One thing we're going to find out that if you read all through this, in fact, John chapter 8, just the chapter in front of that and all the ones in back of it, you can just see Jesus working this in such a great way. Because, boy, you hang around Jesus just a little bit, you're going to see some very miraculous things. We've seen some pretty miraculous things just in our midst here, and just in these pews in the last, well, since the first of the year. Just so many answers to prayer, so many things that God's done, so many things that you can't explain. Oh, we can explain it. But some of the world will look in and say, well, how'd that happen? They don't know how that happened. We do. God had to have done it. I thought if we could somehow reenact this scene, if we could reenact this chapter, I think maybe we could see a little bit better of what God wants to accomplish, what he wants to teach us here. But basically, if we wanted to reenact this, there'd be basically five different groups, five different parts that we would have to fill. One of those parts that we'd have to fill would be that of Jesus, that of the Savior. It says, and as Jesus passed by, this is John chapter 9, verse number 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And again, let Jesus pass by. Some wonderful things are going to happen. I was going to want to look up. Didn't last night. I didn't dare press my facilitating things too much on my computer. But I want to look up the word pass by. Jesus passed by. See how many times that shows up in the Bible and see what happens as a result of it. But when Jesus passes by, some great things are going to happen. I want you to notice as we go through this morning, I want you to see the love of God. I want you to see the love of Jesus. I want you to see his devotion. I want you to see his caring. I want you to see his grace, his thoughtfulness, his concern, his mercy, his compassion. As we're looking through this passage, look for those things to see in Jesus. Then there was this man that was blind, and his disciples began to question him because of his blindness. In verse 2 it says, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The second group we'd have to fill would be that of his disciples. His disciples. And again, you match up Jesus with a sinner, you're going to have something great happening. But between Jesus and the miracle that's going to happen are his disciples. Now, his disciples, I want you to notice what they were thinking. Disciples were not thinking outside the box. Disciples were thinking just the ordinary human thinking. You see, they weren't thinking about getting that sinner to Jesus. They were thinking about, boy, I wonder what sin he committed. They wanted to get much deeper into theological ramifications of everything that had taken place. There's this man that was born blind. He hasn't seen a thing since he's been alive. Huh. Must be a sin caused it. Wonder what the sin was. That's interesting. Wonder what it was. Wonder who else saw it. Wonder what took place. Now, was it the man or was it his parents? Now, it's pretty limited if that was him, but what if it was his parents? Aha, what did his parents do that wasn't so cool? How long did this take place? Now, who else is this going to be affected by? See, they were not consumed by making the blind man see. They were more consumed with why the blind man could not see. Whose fault was it? And by the way, it's true today. There's sometimes we get more consumed with what's taking place and why this can't happen and why that can't happen and assigning blame and trying to figure out this and that in our human reasoning. But what we ought to do is get concentrated on, here's a person that's got a problem. Let's figure out a way to get him to Jesus. Let's find somehow to get him to Jesus, because really what took place in his life previously really doesn't really matter. Let's get him to Jesus and turn Jesus loose on him and see what Jesus can get done. Why figure out why this old boy was blind? He's not going to be blind much longer. And amen, instead of figuring out why he's that way, let's get him to the Savior. Hey, let's get that lame man to Jesus, see what he can do. Let's get that blind man, that impotent man, that deaf man, that halt man, let's get him to Jesus, see what he can do. That leprous man, that sick man, that burdened man. And again, the whole theme of pastor school was that cross. Let's get somebody to the cross and turn the cross loose on him and see what the cross can do. Too much we want to focus on the problem. That's our problem. We don't focus on the solution. We want to focus on the problem. Because I think the devil knows that if he can get us our mind off what God wants us to be thinking about, we'll be thinking more about the problem and the cause and the ramifications and the blame game of who did this, who did that, and now what are we going to do because we got all the problems. Hey, just a couple of verses here. This old boy's going to be seeing things he's never seen before. These disciples wanted to discuss the matter and set up a few committee meetings and to be held in the next few weeks and then recommend an action to be taken and set up a time to vote on the resolution. And then part of them are going to be taken off so they don't have to vote. And then maybe they can come back some other time. And forget all that. Just get them to Jesus. Just get them to Jesus. But there's another group. There's one group we'd have to cast. That would be Jesus. One would be the disciples. The next group would be his parents. The next group would be his parents. In verse number 20 of John chapter 9, his parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind." Now, the Pharisees are going to question what had happened. And they had no quick logical action that they could put their finger on. Now, the Pharisees always have to have a human response to an action that's taken place. If they can't put their finger on it and say, this is why it took place, and this is the reason it took place, then they're going to doubt it and say, well, we're going to find a way that we can find that somehow. The parents, and they came to the parents, it says, they're asking the parents, why did this all happen? Now, first off, the parents knew as well as anybody. I mean, they'd been there. They saw all this. The parents saw that the boy was born blind. Jesus came by and they met the son. Jesus made some mud and they put it on his eyes. They took him to the pool of Siloam, washed it off, and now we can see. And by the way, it doesn't tell us there, but how'd that boy get to the pool of Siloam? How'd that man get there? He's blind. He's never seen anything. Doesn't know how to get there. Somebody had to take him there. And if it's a pool, you got to be careful when you're getting to the edge. What happens if you take that one last step and you go head first in? If you're blind, you're going to be in a world of hurt. So how did that young man get to the pool? How did he get down to the water? How did he reach the water? How did he know where the water was? How did he, when he got the water, get it up on his eyes? How did he get back from the pool? How did he get him cleaned off? And there's a whole bunch of questions here that I want to say this morning. I kind of think maybe the parents did it. And the parents knew about all this. But the problem is the parents, it says a little bit later, is they were afraid to tell the Pharisees the truth because they were afraid to be put out of the synagogue. They didn't want to have to talk back to the Pharisee. So I think this morning they were just a little bit ashamed about what Jesus had done. They didn't want to say, come right out and say, hey, bless God, that Jesus came by and he healed my son. Hey, this morning, if God's done something great in your life, don't be afraid to stand up and say something. If God's done something, if he's answered a prayer, don't be afraid to stand up and say, hey, God answered my prayer this week. If you've seen a miracle in your life, man, stand up and shout it and say, hey, I couldn't explain it any other way, but Jesus did it. There was a fellow, I went to college with him, his name was Steve Wright. He lived, I'm not sure where he lived at the time, but his roommate used to give me back rides back and forth up from Ferris up in Big Rapids. And he used to work for Family Life Radio over in Jackson when Family Life Radio was still listenable. But he only said one thing that hit me. He always used to say, if we Christians would praise God more, the world would doubt him less. And that's the one thing that I remember from what he said. If we'd praise him more, the world would doubt him less. Boy, if God's done something for you, man, stand up and shout it. If God's done something, man, let the world know about it. Last Friday night, boy, last Friday night, we don't have a whole lot of people at RU. But we spent some time in prayer. Then when we get done, we have a time testifying. We have a time. Last night, I almost felt bad because it was getting late. Normally by about 7:35, 7:40, whoops, time to get into our next set. We got to get to our next group. Last night, it was 8 o'clock. In fact, I think it was closer to a little after 8, maybe 10 after 8. that somebody got testifying. And we've just been listening as for the last several years, just one upon one upon one upon one upon one upon one. And it's always saying, man, this week you wouldn't believe what God did. You wouldn't believe what God did this week. I can't do it. I didn't know about it. I couldn't have done it. It's impossible for me to have done it. God did it. That's what I'm talking about. When God's done something, stand up and shout it. Let everybody know about it. Wednesday night, we have a testimony time. It's real easy to say, oh, there they go again, same old testimonies. Praise God. Let the testimonies roll. The truth is sometimes we're a little upset about the testimonies that come. It's because they got one and we don't. They've done something. God's done something. And we're kind of a little jealous because God's really done something for them. There's some financial need, some medical need, some kind of a need that God's done for them. And we're kind of scratching our head thinking, God ain't done that for me. I wonder why. I don't know. I'd say for many, many a time. In my prayer closet, I've gone to God and said, God, you don't love them any more than you do me, do you? No, I don't. I want that. I want that. Don't be ashamed. Don't be bashful about what God's done in your life. Stand up and shout it and tell it. And if somebody won't listen, shout louder. They'll listen. Fourth group we need to talk about, number four, is the Pharisees. And anytime you got Jesus around and you got some Pharisees there, something's going to happen. Something's going to break loose. Verse number 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Ooh, ooh. And it was the Sabbath day. Ooh, broke a tradition. Hey, sometime go back and read Mark chapter 7, first 13 verses. And Jesus is going to pay his respects to the tradition of man. I think in there, you read real close, you're going to find out that the traditions of man, the Bible says, make the gospel of I can't remember the exact wording, of the traditions of man can put the gospel to no effect in our lives because we won't believe the gospel. We'll lift up and praise traditions of man. Jesus will pay his respects to those. Verse 15 says, then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay on mine eyes, I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. One thing that's always going to be there with the Pharisees is they can't agree on anything. The only thing they can agree on one thing. They can agree that Jesus is not the Messiah. Jesus isn't right. The gospel isn't right. They've got the answer. There's always going to be division. And they're very devoted to their tradition because their traditions are stronger than what God said. They can't agree about much upon anything. Especially here is a miracle. They can't explain it. They don't have any idea how it happened. They don't know. Anytime there's a miracle take place, Pharisees are going to be divided about it. They won't agree upon it. They'll come up and try to have some human explanation for the miracle that just took place. Wednesday night, there was about two or three miracles took place right up here in the front. Two or three, was it three teenagers? Two teenagers got saved. That's a miracle. And they don't have an explanation for that. See, this whole matter of soul winning, the Pharisees are going to go back and say, well, we've got some questions about that. First off, who can do it? There's got to be some limitations on who can do it and who can't do it. Who is required to do it? When can you do it and when cannot you do it? Remember our traditions. And how you ought to do it. If you're going to do it, you've got to have some definite rules on how you do it. Because if you've got to remember, this is Bible and there's laws. If you're going to be able to do it, who can do it, who can't do it, how you do it, when you do it, in what position you do it. And be sure not to break the traditions of restrictions of soul winning. Do not break our traditions. Man, I want to tell you something. You get some soul winner that's zealous about souls, and they're going to be consumed about that, and that miracle is going to happen in their life. You're never going to find division over some folks that are soul winners getting folks out of hell. In fact, you want to do something miraculous? You take two folks that can't get along with each other, you send them out soul winning, knocking on doors, and when they start getting people saved, all of a sudden, them two people are going to be best buds. Their divisions are going to vanish. Their divisions are going to go away because they've got consumed over this matter of getting the soul winner, getting that sinner to Jesus. And by the way, that's the whole purpose of this church. The purpose of this church isn't to do cantatas. Oh, I love cantatas and showers and all this nonsense and all these, it's not nonsense, good things. But the church is here to, please, I'm sorry, take that out of the tape. Whoa. Oh, it sure is getting warm in here. But the whole purpose of the church, if we get away from the purpose of the church, we might as well shut the doors and go home. The whole purpose of this church, that's what the showers are for. That's what the weddings are for. That's what the cantatas are for. That's what the choir songs are for, is to prepare the hearts of the folks to get saved. Get folks out of hell. That's why we're here. Verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened their eyes, thine eyes? He say he is a prophet. The last person we need to cast this morning for our little reenactment is the blind man. The blind man. They ask him once and they didn't like the answer that he gave them. So he says, let's try it again. Let's ask that question again. See how this comes out. Maybe they'll get an answer that they like. But this time that blind man said that the man that healed him was a prophet. Verse 25, he said, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Now I see. He said, I don't know everything about what happened here. I don't know all this and that, all the details about the place where Jesus made mud. All I know is he put it on my eyes. I washed it off. And all I know now is 5 minutes ago I couldn't see. I was blind. But now I see. That's all I know. I could just picture this blind man looking square in the eyes of that head Pharisee and going up to him and saying, sir, 5 minutes ago I was blind, but now I see. How you doing this morning? How you doing? Jesus put that mud on my eyes. I went and obeyed what he said to do. I went to the pool of Siloam and I washed it off. And now I see. How'd you say you was doing this morning? You ever done that? You haven't, huh? I can just picture that old blind man saying, I like the way he does it as compared to the way you don't do it. Boy, I tell you, listen to me this morning. There's a Savior today that will come down from heaven and save you from your sins. If you're not saved this morning, drop the scales from your eyes that you can see again. You can be born again. I don't care what you've been into, where you've been, what you're doing. I don't care what took place in your life. There's an altar up here and there's a Savior that's willing this morning, that's willing to come and forgive you from your sin, forgive you for what took place and restore you into fellowship with Him, save you from your sins. There's a Savior in heaven this morning. The ground is even at the foot of the cross. There's nothing worse than being blind to the Word of God, being blind to the blood of Christ, being blind to living for God. But all that, these were the players in our story thus far this morning. But why? Why did all that happen? I mean, here's these five groups, these five individuals, these five players, that if we were to recast this scene, we'd have to cast and have them each have a major part in it. Why did Jesus make mud? Why has all this been done? Why has it happened? I've got just a couple things this morning, three, four of the things I want to talk to you about for just a few moments. Why did he do it? Number one, to show concern for the blind. To show concern for the blind. Jesus was telling these folks that it's not necessarily sin that makes this man blind. But what he was saying was, I simply want to show God off this morning. He simply, I want to show off the works of God, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. What's he saying? He says, I want to make God look really, really good. That's what glorifying God is making God look really, really good. Remember, if we Christians would praise him more, the world would doubt him less. All over the area last night, the bars were full. The gentlemen's clubs were full. The taverns were full. The restaurants that sell more booze than food, they were full. Last night, the refrigerators in many homes were emptied. The drug cabinets were emptied last night. Money was spent on things that shouldn't have been spent on. That money that was meant for the mortgage payment and the car payment, the electric bill and the gas bill. Money was spent on those things that should not have been spent, that is going to be needed this next week. Clothes for the kids. It was spent on things that it shouldn't have been spent on. Last night, within, I dare to say, put a distance on it, but with very close to where we stand right now or sit this morning, there were drugs injected into bodies. Things were swallowed. Things were injected. Things were smoked. That put people in the place that there are, in the situations that they're in, that all they're doing is trying to find a way out of that very situation that they're in. Crimes were committed last night as a result of having all these things ingested into their body and trying to find a way to pay for those things, that they could have these things. Adultery and homosexuality and lesbianism, all kinds of wickedness took place last night. Every leap in, limp out place last night, families were one step closer to being destroyed. This morning, churches all over town in their formal worship service are saying that to this group, some groups of folks that just say, well, just ask God to forgive you. I know you blew it last night. Just ask God to forgive you and try hard. Try your best and not to do it again. Just try real hard. We'll help you. We'll help you try hard. There's places this morning in this town, I'm sure, where they're being taught that this type of behavior is a disease. That this type of behavior, you can't help it. It's genetically in you, and you can't fight genetics. You know, it's just, if it's in you, it's going to come out. It's genetics. It's not a wicked sin. It's a disease. But you keep coming here, and we'll help you deal with it. Because, oh boy, you keep coming here, we'll help you. Can I tell you this morning, the devil's a liar. Devil's a stinking liar. He doesn't know the truth. He doesn't know what the truth is. Or I should say he knows the truth. He just doesn't want to say it because he knows it's going to step on his toes. The honest, simple truth is there's liquor in our homes. There's tobacco in our homes. There's drugs in our home. There's wrong music in our homes. Wrong clothes in our home. Wrong attitudes in our home. The wrong things are in our home. And they're being done by good people and with the attitude that, well, I'll just keep going to God and he'll forgive me. Remember, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. But you're forgetting the one thing. There's addiction programs in every church in this county. And they start up because it'll help us get a crowd. If we start an addictions program, maybe we can get some state funding and that'll help us and that'll alleviate our budget crunch. And maybe if we get that going, we can be known in this area. And when folks get out of prison, they'll be sent here. And that we'll have the crowd because we're just going to time after time after time after time after time say, well, it's okay. You've fallen. I'll help you get back up. See, 90% of those programs, you're going to be taught that relapse is a part of recovery. So if you fall into your sin, now I'm not saying everybody might fall. The Bible says a just man falls seven times and rise up again. I'm not saying that's never going to happen. But they'll say relapse is a part of recovery. That's a devil's lie. That's a devil's lie. Because you're forgetting the most important element about recovery, and that's Jesus Christ. That's that big, oh boy, I wish we could have had that thing here this morning. That's what the cross is. We're forgetting the biggest thing in their life is that's the cross, getting them to Jesus Christ, getting them saved, getting them born again, getting regened by the blood of God. John 8:32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If I could kind of squash those two verses together just a little bit, they could read like this. It says, "And ye shall know Jesus, and Jesus shall make you free." Without freedom, you're not going to have Jesus. Without Jesus, you're not going to have freedom. You're going to have this constant up and down and up and down and up and down. And God bless you, brother. You fell last night, didn't you? Well, try harder. You can try hard all you want. You can try hard all you want, but until Jesus Christ is a major part of that, the major part, you're never going to make it. Oh, you may have a little bit of victory here and there, but you're going to fall. You're going to fall, I guarantee it. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's why as a church, we got to be about the Father's business. Just got to be about the Father's business. And that's getting Jesus, that's getting sinners to the cross, getting the sinners to Jesus. John 14:23 says, "And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." The honest truth is, we're not willing to go out of our way to tell somebody about Jesus. If somebody comes up to us and says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" We'll fumble around. Tell you what, can you come back at 5? I'll have a track with me. I learned something. I don't know if it was meant to me or not. But I remember pastor school. Oh, good night. It's been a long time. It was in the old auditorium. I believe it was Carl Hatch that was preaching. Carl Hatch was preaching, one of the best soul winners that's ever won a soul. Made a statement that says every Christian ought to have a gospel tract with him every minute, every time. Ought to have your pockets stuffed full of gospel tracts. And he's preaching. I mean, he's just carried away. I mean, he's just hammering on it. You need a gospel tract. You got to have a gospel tract with you. You got to have a tract with you. You got to have a tract with you. And I remember seeing Brother Hiles sitting back here right behind him doing one of these numbers. And I know it wasn't meant to be a slam or anything, but he didn't have a tract in his pocket. And everybody laughed because they said, "Yeah, everybody ought to have a gospel track with you. And you need to have one with you all the time, every time." And he didn't have one. Now, it didn't mean anything about that, but that night God spoke to me. He says, "You know, you need to have a track with you all the time. Every time you go someplace, you ought to have a track in your pocket." Now, I'm not very good at giving them out, not like I ought to be, but at least I got that far. I always try to always have a gospel track, even when I'm mowing the lawn. Man, have a track with you because you don't know who you're going to run up against. You don't know who you're going to see. That one person you may see that one time may walk by, and you have that clerk in the grocery store, the mailman, somebody that you said, "Well, I've been trying to find you. Look, well, come back tonight at church. I'll give you a track." Not willing to go out of our way to tell somebody about Jesus. By the way, who's out in the highways and the hedges? It's the blind, the halt, the lame, the poor, the addicted. Say, well, why are they there? See, that's our problem. We're too much like the disciples. We want to figure out why they're there, what got them there, why they aren't getting out, why they aren't working harder, why they aren't doing this or that, instead of just going out there and saying, "Here, you need to get born again. You need to get saved now." You got the first thing you need to turn your life around. And by the way, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Isaiah 51:1 says, "Hearken to me, that ye follow after righteousness, that ye seek the Lord, and look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." There's folks out there. There's folks out there that they wouldn't listen, they wouldn't give the time of day to a preacher. But to somebody, just a layman, that just says, you know, I used to be where you were. They notice a change. That person at work, that person that you fellowship with often, that you see each other, you rub elbows with. And such were some of you. Tell them about Jesus. Get them to the cross. Get them to the Savior. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is to come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he doesn't specify the lost. He doesn't say go seek and save that which are reasonably rich, are well educated, have a nice car, live in a nice house that can pad our coffers nicely. He says, go get them, all of them. All of them. Number one, Jesus made mud to show concern for the blind. But number two, to show the power of God. To show the power of God. Those teenagers that came to the altar Wednesday night, do you understand that the blood of Jesus Christ touched their sins and they're cleansed immediately? I mean, it's not a progressive thing. Well, let's see, about 2 o'clock this afternoon, it ought to hit 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Well, glory, they're saved. It took. No. Before they got up off their knees at that altar, they were saved. They were born again. Why? Because of the power of God. How else can you explain a drunkard that has drank all his life, getting saved and throwing away the liquor bottle and never touching it again? How can you explain that beside the power of God? How can you explain a harlot coming to Jesus Christ and asking him to forgive me of my sin and getting up and leaving the altar and walking back and never going back to that old life again? How do you explain that? It's the power of God. We sing the songs, but they're just, I'm afraid sometimes, they're just songs. There's power in the blood. There's wonder-working power in the blood. Is there? Was for us. There's a whole heap of folks out there, though, that are wondering. What can wash my sin away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Listen to me, I wouldn't spend 60 seconds doing what I'm doing if I didn't believe there was power in the blood of Christ. I wouldn't spend 60 seconds doing what I'm doing if I didn't believe that this morning a lost sinner could come to this altar and come down here and pray the sinner's prayer and walk away a regenerated person. I wouldn't spend 60 seconds doing what I'm doing. I wouldn't spend 60 seconds doing what I'm doing if I didn't believe the power of God makes all the difference in the world in a person's life. We've seen it. We've seen it in this room. We've seen it. You're looking at folks that we've prayed for weeks and weeks and weeks. It's the power of God. Well, in evolution, that began, the body was reconfigured into some healing process. Where'd it come from? I don't know, but it's there. I know where it came from. It's the power of God. It's the power of God. How do you explain the blind man having mud put on his eyes and having him see again? It's the power of God. How do you explain the heart of Horatio Spafford in 1871 when his 4-year-old son died? How do you explain the heart of Horatio Spafford when he lost everything in the Chicago fire? How do you explain the heart of Horatio Spafford when after that he and his wife and his 4 daughters were headed to Europe for a little getaway and something came up in the zoning in Chicago that he had to stay back for and work, and he sent his wife and his 4 daughters ahead? How do you explain his heart that when he got message back that his 4 daughters had died when the ship sank, and he got a telegram back from his wife that said simply, saved alone? When he headed to Europe, he got to this spot. They figured about where the first ship went down. How do you explain the heart of Horatio Spafford when he penned the words, "It is well with my soul"? How do you explain that? It's the power of God. It's the power of God. John Newton, when he was a young man, was not a person you'd want to meet in the back alley. It's not a guy you'd want to meet in the darkness of night. Probably one of the most dishonest, vilest men you could ever meet, want to hope to meet. Got mixed up in slave trafficking and all kinds of rotten things. I looked up just the history of different hymns and found some things that they didn't all agree, but they all said he was just not, he didn't listen to Sunday school lessons if he ever heard one. He was on a ship that was being tossed about and very close to being shipwrecked, and he asked God to have mercy on him. He made it to land, and it wasn't long after that that he began to think that I was out there. I'm alive. God must have heard me. And a result came the song of Amazing Grace, his testimony. How do you explain that besides the power of God? How do you explain the Charles Weigel, an evangelist whose wife in the midst of his life decides, "I don't want to have anything to do with an evangelist. You go off by yourself." How do you explain a man who lost his life, all that was dear to him, his world's crashing down? How do you explain the fact that he could write a song like, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus"? Besides the power of God. How do you explain it? Listen, today, it does not matter where you've been, does not matter what you've done, does not matter who you've been with, it does not matter one iota. God's not interested in where you've been, God's interested in where you're going. This morning, you say, "I've done some things, you wouldn't believe what I've done." Well, then come to the altar this morning, let the power of God take care of that and forgive you in your life. God is concerned about where you're going, not where you've been. The power of God will get you through the toughest times you can imagine in your life. The power of God will be your greatest comfort in the times of your greatest loneliness. The power of God will be your GPS for you when you just have no idea in your life what you're supposed to do. Number three, I've got to hurry. Number three, Jesus did that to show the power of obeying. To show the power of obeying. Verse 4 of chapter 9 says, "I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work." Notice the obedience of the Savior. I must work the works of him. I must. And then see the obedience of the man that was born blind. In verse 7 it says, "And said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. "And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing." Jesus Christ went and he obeyed the Father. He went to the cross. He was stripped naked. He was beaten beyond recognition with that cat of nine tails. He was nailed to the cross and he shed his blood on the cross for the sins of man. And how can we come to the cross and we can come to the cross by simply obeying and asking Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Or the greatest day in your life will be the day you obey Jesus Christ and come and be born again. The greatest day. Boy, if you're here today and you're not saved, when the invitation's given in just a little bit, you need to get out of your seat and come up to the front and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. It'll be the best day of your life. But there'll be another great day in your life. That'll be when you learn to say to Jesus, "Yes. Yes." Say, what are you going to say yes to? Anything he asks you. Whatever he asks you. Well, what if he wants me to be a missionary in Bula Bula Land? Say yes. Well, what if he wants me to write a big check? Write a big check. What if he wants me? Do it. Well, what? Yes. Well, how? Yes. Well, what? Yes. The best day of your life since you got saved will be every time Jesus says, "I want you to." Just say, "Yes, God, whatever it is, I'll do it. I'll do it. I don't care where it is. I don't care how it is. I'll do it. I will do it. I will obey." Because let's face it, I believe with Pastor. I believe there's some folks in this room this morning, you're supposed to be in the ministry. I believe there's folks this morning that are in here supposed to be in the ministry, either as preachers or as missionaries, but have said no to God, have not obeyed. I believe there's somebody in here that God has said, I need you to work a bus route. I want you to preach in the jails. I want you to teach a Sunday school class. I want you to use your talents and your abilities in some other way than what you're doing. But up to this point in time, you've just said no. The greatest day in your life will be when you say yes to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter it doesn't matter what you can do. If God said, do it, do it. Good night. Let Him do it. He wants to use you. Let Him. Well, my kids, bring them too. They're welcome. By the way, how's things at home? Disobedience in one area of your life is going to bleed over into every other area. Because satisfaction, contentment, and happiness and joy come from telling God, yes, yes. Why did Jesus play in the mud? Number four, because there's so little time. There's so little time. Chapter 9, verse 4 says, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. What's happening in Japan right now? So little time. Afghanistan, Iraq, there's so little time. What's in Libya? So little time. Wars and rumors of war. Every day I turn on the news or I look on the internet and try to get some news. Something's happening. This country's revolting. There's something going on here. Something going on here. Another earthquake, an aftershock, another tsunami. This and this and this and this and this. All these things are happening. By the way, I don't remember all these things happening with such frequency. They've always been there, but now it seems like every day there's something going on. Somebody getting killed. Somebody dying. Something going on. Because the Bible says one of these days there's going to be a trumpet and there's going to be a shout. And it's going to be too late. Attorney David Gibbs was preaching on this subject one day and he said this. I got to be honest with you, I didn't like what he said. But after I thought about it, he's right. David Gibbs said this. He says, if we do not witness, we are saying, in effect, saying this. I am too busy to talk to you about Jesus or even slip you a gospel track. When you die, you are just going to have to go to hell. When was the last time you took your Bible? Showed somebody how to be saved? When was the last time you pulled out a gospel tract and handed it to somebody and said, read this, this will tell you how you can know for sure one day you'll go to heaven? Oh, I understand. They're at work, they're a cashier, they're a waitress or something. No, you can't read it now, but read this before you pillow your head tonight. One of these days there's going to be a trumpet. One of these days there's going to be a shout. And the saved are going to be gone. But everybody else is going to get left behind. And I know you can watch the movie. And boy, it's a tear-jerking movie. But one of these days it's going to happen. It's not going to be just a video. It's going to be real. You say, well, I don't really believe all that stuff's going to happen. Believe it. Believe it. We haven't begun to see the likes of what's going to happen. So why did Jesus make mud? To show concern for the blind. To show the power of God. To show the power of obedience. And to show that we don't have much time. If you're here today and you don't know for sure you're going to heaven one day, in just a moment, we're going to stand together. The instruments are going to play, and we're going to have a song of invitation. I beg you, get up out of your wherever you're sitting this morning. Come up to the altar. There'll be somebody standing at the end of each altar with a Bible, or end of each aisle with a Bible in their hand, and they can show you how you can know for sure one day you'll go to heaven, without question. And by the time, give them 60 seconds or 120 seconds, and when you leave, you'll walk back a regenerated person with the love of Jesus Christ in your bosom. Maybe you're here today and God's, for whatever reason, somehow God spoke to you. Jesus made mud to show the power of obedience. Whatever God's laying on your heart, obey it. Obey it. Do it. Because one of these days, there's going to be a trumpet. And there's going to be a shout. And it's going to be over. So little time. So little time. Father, would you do a work this morning in our hearts? Please, Father, please, speak to each heart this morning. If there be one here today that's not sure they're saved, oh God, please, 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 convict them this morning that they would come and trust you as Savior. Please. And Father, if some of you, you've touched the heart of someone else, maybe that's born again already, God, help them to respond properly. Please, Jesus, please. God, may we obey you. And God, may we see your power and your glory in just these next few moments, please. Please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Stand to your feet this morning. The altar's open this morning. And when the music plays as it begins, obey God. Obey God. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the music plays, the altar is open this morning. How's God spoken to your heart this morning? Are you saved this morning? Do you know for sure this morning if you died right this moment you'd go straight to heaven? Do you know that? Do you know it? Do you know it? Do you know it? When was the last time you talked to somebody about their soul? When was the last time? When was the last time that you took a Bible and asked them? At least gave them opportunity to hear the gospel? Is God speaking to you right now? But you're saying no? Father, thank you for, God, what you've done today. Thank you for loving us, providing for us, meeting our needs. And God, thank you for being so good to us. Would you bless your people this day? And God, we sure love you. Just want to praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name.